Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
All right, let's find Ephesians chapter number 5, Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. And I also want to make sure that you have your worship guide with you and that you'll be writing along, and that'll be a help to you this morning. A little bit of a different message. Typically, I'm pretty expositional, where we take a passage and we just walk through the passage together. I've grown up around that type of preaching, and I've found that the Bible, when we just walk through passages together, the Bible just speaks. And it's amazing. Sometimes I'll have something on my heart. Oh, Lord, I need to deal with that, and I need to bring that to the church. And I'll open up the, you know, 1 Thessalonians or whatever, and it's just right there in our next passage. And the Lord just has a way and His timing to deal with things according to His Word. And so, looking forward to being in 1 Thessalonians and finishing that up tonight about our worship as a church family. And that'll be a helpful thing. And worship is so much more than music. In fact, music isn't really in the focus tonight as much as just our worship, giving God worth back to Him. So as we are here this morning, I'm looking at a very topical message that I trust will be a help to you. And before I have you stand, I want to just tell you why. People face making decisions every single day. And there's times that I just note that we as followers of God, followers of Christ, sometimes just struggle making decisions. Like, am I making the right decision? Do you ever face that? And sometimes it's a little overwhelming, and we don't know what to do. So I'd like to just take a run through the Bible and help us to grab some principles here, some verses that you can tuck away. And so the next time you're up against a decision, which will probably be tomorrow, you can practice some of these things and know assuredly that you're making a decision that would honor the Lord. And so we want to do that. So let's stand together, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 14. Look at it with me. Ephesians 5 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." He's telling us to walk as children of the light. Don't walk like the children of the darkness. Don't walk as if you're dead in your sins. You know, rise, wake up, be alert to things. Now, I know that the word woke means something very, very different. When God tells us to wake, He's not telling us to go woke, right? He's telling us to wake up to Him. And this is not at all a part of this today, but to go woke and to walk with the Scriptures are diametrically opposed. And maybe I just need to come back and do a message on that, but I have resources for you. But those are two different things. Our world is very much asleep. Jesus is calling us to be very much awake. And to be awake is to get into His Word. And notice what it says here, Christ shall give thee light. The entrance of thy Word giveth light, right? And it's what helps us. And so let's go on. It says in verse number 15, "See then that ye..." Believers, "see then that ye walk circumspectly." A good way of thinking about circumspectly is walk like a cat, very carefully, right? Circumspectly, carefulness, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, verse 17, I want us all to read it out good and loud. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You're not to be unwise, you're not to be foolish in your decisions, you're to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And how in the world are we going to do that? Well, a big part of it is the next verse, "and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." I had a fresh reminder this week that drunkenness is an embarrassment to a person. They have no control over their faculties, they have no control over their mouth. It's amazing what drunkenness will do. What does the Bible say to believers? You don't be drunk, you get filled with the Spirit. By the way, the filling of the Spirit is not losing control of your faculties. as we see on TV, and you get slain in the spirit and all those things. That is as unbiblical as I can imagine. It is not at all what the Bible is talking about being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit brings peace into our lives. The Spirit brings direction in our lives. He brings full knowledge into our lives. He is to guide us into all truth. And when you're filled with the Spirit, it's not this. It's not so much an experience as it is a readiness, a mental preparedness, a power to do the will of God. And so it's a lot less emotional sometimes than TV preachers try to sensationalize it with. But those are all side topics. Those are just, the Word of God's good, isn't it?
Amen.
So let's be seated, and we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us to be wise and understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the assurance and the clarity of your Word. Now, Lord, we need your help. I'm mindful that when we're taking a topic and stringing it together, Lord, there is a tendency or there is the potential to try to make the Word say something from a man's point of view. Lord, I don't in any way desire to do that. I pray that it would be very clear that your Word speaks. Would your Word have life today? Would the principles that we're going to study and look at, would they just resonate in our hearts? Would the Holy Spirit work those into our hearts and witness this indeed is truth? Help us, Lord, not to be unwise in this day. There's so much foolishness going on all around us. Lord, we can get caught up in it too. We can get caught up in making foolish decisions. We don't want to do that. We want to be wise in our decision making. So help us. Lord, I pray for the anointing of your Spirit in this moment. Lord, I pray for the anointing for myself and for the listener, that we would be all ears to what the Spirit has to say to the church. And we ask that you would work this in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. We say amen. We mean so be it. So be it. I agree. So Jesus, when he was praying to the Father in John chapter number 17, we call it his high priestly prayer. And as he starts out that chapter, he says something very, very interesting. He says that he had fully accomplished the will of God, that he had accomplished his will. And he had shown them himself. He had shown the disciples himself, and that he had taught them what he was to teach them. And I'm just reminded of this fact, and we've learned this before, but knowing and doing the will of God is true success. Not having a nicer house or car, not having a better job, but knowing and doing the will of God is true success. And so we're going to talk about discerning the will of God, knowing and doing the will of God. We just heard from Paul as he wrote to the Ephesians under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, I want you to be wise concerning what the will of the Lord is. I want you to be aware. I want you to know it. I don't want you to be in the dark about these things. And sometimes I think we think that the will of God is, you know, God's kind of playing a cat and mouse game with us, and if we do just the right thing and just the right way at just the right time, we'll finally figure out the will of the Lord for our lives. It's not that complicated. And we'll see that from the principles of Scripture. God wants you to know His will. He wants you to know His will for this week. And so He's not trying to hide it from you. Oftentimes the activities that we get involved in and the philosophies of the world that we allow into our minds often distract us and make it impossible for us to fully understand the will of the Lord. And I also want to bring up this verse, Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. You probably know it, and if you do, say it along with me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's a promise right there. In all your ways acknowledge Him, He'll direct your paths. Don't lean to your own understanding, your own experience, your past, what you've heard other people say. Don't lean to those things, but trust completely in Him. Rely in Him day by day. Rely in Him. Acknowledge Him in every moment of your day, he says. Acknowledge Him in every decision. Do you know what that looks like? Bring God into every single decision. Don't make a decision without talking to God. Bring God and acknowledge His authority in every single one of your decisions. Hudson Taylor said this, as an older man stated, that it was harder for him to discern the will of God later in life than it had been when he was younger. And he gave the reason. His tendency was a mature, experienced servant of God was to trust life experiences rather than simply trusting God and his word. You know what that says to us today? That we who have been a little longer in the faith run the risk of making fleshly decisions that are not in the will of God because we have experience of walking with God. So every single, this isn't a message just for young people trying to figure out who they're going to marry in life. This is a message for every single one of you, where you're going to move, what friendships you're going to have, what jobs you're going to take, what you're going to do in retirement, what you're going to do with your money, what you're going to do with your life, what you're going to do with your energies. It affects it all. So we are to be acknowledging him in every decision. Now, I want to give credit to where credit is due. Years ago, in fact, the year that I became pastor of the church, right in the midst of becoming pastor, I think in between the vote and actually the installation, we had our missions conference, and the pastor that came for that missions conference, his name was Bud Stedman, and I know you all know him. It was the church, he was a member of the church you were last at down in Alabama, correct? And so Brother Bud Stedman, he led for many years, he led the Baptist World Mission missions agency, through whom we support a lot of missionaries. They're just an agency that helps facilitate a lot of their details of mission work and, you know, international insurance and getting money from here to there and medical stuff and just a lot more of the tedious things that would be burdensome to a church. So he led that, and now he's in kind of a different role. But Brother Bud Stedman, when he was here, we were talking about the will of the Lord, and we were talking on just about stepping into the pastorate, and he had pastored for many, many years, even a community Baptist in South Bend, Indiana. And he shared something with me that I've never been able to get out of my mind, and it was an illustration for discerning the will of the Lord. And it's in front of you today. You have these steps on this paper, so I want you to get that paper out. And I want you to follow along with me. It's the steps, and then it's a telescope for spotting. You see things through a telescope. So we want to be able to see the will of the Lord, but we have to be prepared to see the will of the Lord. And so I want to just give credit. The illustration and some of the content came from him, and over the years I've tweaked it and made it my own, but I wanted to share this. I've never shared this on a Sunday morning. I've shared it in some split groups, but I also just become a little bit aware of the fact that I hear people saying, hey, I have to make this decision, or they've made a decision. I say, it's a little bit time for us as a church family to come together and say, what goes into making a decision that honors God? What goes into discerning the will of the Lord? And so let's all learn together, and I'm going to learn with you, and we're going to do our very best to make decisions that honor the Lord. Amen? All right, so let's jump into this. First of all, let's get in the place where we can see the will of the Lord. And let's take these steps together and realize that we need to be in a position to understand and to hear, to see the will of the Lord. First of all, I want us to see this. If we're going to step to God's guidance, these foundational steps are important. And first of all, we need to be yielded to the Lord. We need to be yielded to the Lord. What does yield mean? Years ago, I was in Richmond, Virginia. I just arrived. I was following the pastor who was my internship pastor. We were getting off the interstate and going onto maybe like a road like maybe like Woodman Drive. It was a double lane, but they had one of these yield signs, you know, coming off the interstate, and right before you get back onto the on ramp, it's kind of that circle, exit, and then back on. And you're supposed to yield to the traffic on the other side. Well, I just gunned it. And I'm finally the pastor. I want to stay behind him. And wouldn't you know it, we were near an Army base out there, and I got pulled over by an MP. And so he's telling me, I said, man, I don't know. I wasn't used to that exact setup in that situation. And he goes, well, don't you have yield signs back in Ohio? And so he kind of grilled me and let me off. But I remember that. Yield does not mean speed up. Yield means slow down and let the other person have their way. Learn a valuable lesson that day. And maybe some of you can identify with that, right? But the reality is we are to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. We're to yield to God's word. We're to live our lives fully yielded like Jesus to God's will. The Bible says in Romans 12 and verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What's he saying? Surrender. Give it up. Give it back to God. Yield your life unconditionally to God. Well, what if he asked me to do something I don't want to do? Yield to him. But do you know what I've found? That God changes your desires. He will change your desires. If you put your faith and trust in him, he'll change your desires and your will be conformed to him. But it starts with, Lord, whatever you want. For me, that was at the age of 17 specifically, and then many times since, as I needed to daily just remind myself, I need to yield to the Lord. But the key moment in my life was at the age of 17 where I said, Lord, you have my life. I was saved, but I was going my own way. I wanted my own thing. I was a rebellious disciple of Christ. I wanted my way. I wanted my career path. And God said, no. And if you choose to go your own way, I'm not promising you the rest of your life. I listened up to that. Lord, here it is. And you know what? It's been amazing to me. I was just in the police station this week. I wanted to be a police officer. And I don't want to get off into too many rabbit trails, but I wanted to be a police officer, and that's what I was going towards, and I wanted to be an Indiana State Trooper and all that. And I gave that up to the Lord, and I said, Lord, whatever you want, I'll be a pastor. And the Lord impressed that very heavily on my heart at the age of 17 with the help of my pastor and just praying with me and counseling with me. You know what's amazing is as I began to serve, the Lord opened it up for me to be a chaplain to police officers. You know, as I walk through and I see some of those that have come to Christ and got to meet a couple of new hires in the police, in Kettering Police Department this week, I'm just reminded that the Lord put me there. But I wanted to be a police officer. I gave that up to the Lord, and then the Lord allows me to serve police officers. Isn't that good? Amen. Like, isn't that how God works? But that doesn't happen just overnight. Well, I yield and tomorrow I expect it to be my way. No, you have to fully give it up to the Lord. And so he says, give it up to me. George Mueller, a man of faith, he says, I seek at the beginning to get my heart in such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to any given matter. 9/10 of the difficulty are to overcome when our hearts are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be. So if I say, Lord, it's whatever you want, it changes everything. And the Lord help us to have that type of spirit. So, number one, if you're going to discern the will of the Lord, you have to be in the place where you're yielded to the Lord. You can't say, Lord, I want to know your will, but I may not take it. That doesn't work with our kids. Grandparents, that doesn't work with your grandchildren. Boy, we bristle at that, and rightly so. Rightly so, and so doesn't our Heavenly Father. He wants a yielded heart. But number two step is to confess. Confess. We need to be right with God. Now, we don't talk in the American church a whole lot about, we do here, about being right with God. But a general thing, we just want everything to be positive. Your life is just fine the way it is. God cannot bless sin.
That's right?
God cannot bless sin in our lives. We so often just go on and on in it and justify it. God cannot bless it. He expects us to confess our sin. One of the great problems of America right now is our refusal to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. It doesn't matter who goes in the White House. If America does not do that as a nation, we are a nation gone under. Our Constitution was made for a moral people, but friends, it's not just our nation out there. We're a person gone under if we do not confess our sins. And so we need to confess, admit, and forsake, not justify, not color-code it, not call a lie a white lie and all these types of things. Just call it what it is. I was dishonest. I was not truthful like you were. I confess this to you. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in that same passage of Scripture, he tells us very clearly, if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar and the truth is not in us. Ooh, that's not good. But how many times do we tell the Holy Spirit, I didn't really sin like you said I sinned? And we confess little bits of it and we glamorize it. God says, if we confess it, confess is hands up, I did exactly what you said I did. I was wrong. And I need your forgiveness. He says when we do that, it changes everything. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, speaking of sins, he shall be a vessel of unto honor, sanctified, that means set apart, and meet, that means prepared for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So God pictures this picture of having vessels in a house, and he says, the ones that is cleansed, that's the one that's prepared for good work. Friends, today if you drank water in your house before you came here, you didn't go to the dirty dishwasher to get a glass to pour some water into. You went to the cupboard where they're supposed to be clean, right? And you grabbed a clean glass and you poured water into it and drank from a clean vessel. But so many times in our lives, we think, God, use me, show me your will, but we're not dealing with the sin the Holy Spirit's been tagging us for. Friends, it does matter when we lie. I've been amazed at how many times that believers do not struggle with telling lies. It matters when we lie. And the Holy Spirit will absolutely throw down the flag on us. And he'll absolutely say, we're not going anywhere until this lie is dealt with. You say, well, it's just a little lie. Deal with it. Confess it. Confess it as far as it covered. Confess it. Deal with it before the Lord. And so we need to do that. Before Isaiah was going to be used, Isaiah chapter 6, the Bible gives us illustration of a seraphim flying over to the altar and grabbing a coal and putting it on his tongue. And it was a picture that was going on there, and says, now you're clean, because he'd already confessed, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the people of unclean lips. And so he's cleansed, and then God says, hey, who am I going to send? Who's going to go and tell this people? Who's going to preach for me? Who's going to communicate my truth to them? And then Isaiah was in the place to say, here am I, send me. You know what? We want to teach or minister. We talked about adventure camp. We want to minister. Do you know you need to be a clean vessel when you minister in adventure camp? You know you need to be a clean vessel as you take those tracks out this week? Right? God uses cleansed vessels. Sometimes people never know the power of God because they've never known the power of confession. And you go out and you try to do the will of God, you try to live for him, and you just come up against a brick wall over and over again because you've not yet confessed your sin to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit says, don't you hear me yet? I'm trying to tell you, you need to give this up. You need to seek my forgiveness. And you know what? Every time you ask his forgiveness, he will forgive. Aren't you thankful for that? I am. Oh, I don't know how many times, countless times, I've had to go to the Lord and to others and ask for forgiveness. I'm thankful that the Lord always forgives. So, step number two, confess. We yield and we confess. But then, step number three, pray. Spend time speaking to the Lord. Spend time, not just when you need something from him, but spend time talking with the Lord. It'd be very, very strange if I scheduled time to talk to my wife. I've said this before, but my children. But it's just kind of a strange thing to get silted like that. We ought to be talking to God all the time. It's our Heavenly Father. If you're saved here today, it's our Heavenly Father. We ought to be talking to him all the time. And the Bible says we ought to talk to him specifically in this way. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. He's no respecter of persons. You will give wisdom, but you I won't give wisdom. He doesn't do that. The pastor will give wisdom, but I'm not going to give you wisdom. No, he doesn't do that. I don't have any more right to wisdom than you do. True? Isn't that what we believe as Baptists? There isn't a segmenting of the, it is the clergy and then the laity. No, nonsense. We're all before the Lord, and he works with us. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. You have as much access to the Lord as I do. We ought to use that. And so he says, I'm going to give it to you, and it shall be given unto him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So the idea is, if you come to God and say, I'm going to ask him, but I really don't think he's going to answer, God says, don't come to me that way. You need wisdom? Come to me believing I'm going to give you wisdom. It really used to trouble me. How do I know I got the wisdom of the Lord? And I began to realize when I pray for wisdom, I should step out and make the decision, trusting that the Lord's given me wisdom to make the decision. Now, there's more facets, and we'll see about this as we go through, but But just understand, God promises wisdom. He doesn't say, I'm going to withhold it from you. I'm going to give it to you when you ask me for wisdom as you ask in faith. Let them ask in faith. Let them ask and let them keep on asking is the idea. Don't stop. Let them keep on asking. We're going to learn tonight, we are to pray without ceasing. We're to constantly be in conversation with our Heavenly Father. And so that'll help us in finding the will of the Lord. So finding guidance of God is not the result of praying only when you need direction. Well, I need direction. It's Monday. I need direction. But it's praying Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, even when you don't have something that you specifically need direction about. Always being in conversation with Him. And it's amazing the conversations that we have with God, the prayers that we give towards God, how they'll help for the next decision that'll be coming up. They're an outflow. The guidance of God is an outflow of having an ongoing, vital relationship with God through prayer, through dependent prayer. Pray without ceasing. So we yield, we confess, we pray. Let's say that together. We yield, we confess, we pray, and then we study. We get into the Word. We get in the Word. These need to work together. We need to get into the Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that Google's more of a light to your path than the Word of God? Now, do you believe that AI is more of a light to your path and gives more understanding than the Word of God? Listen, AI cannot, it might match our brains, it might surpass our brains, but it does not surpass this. Be very, very careful about leaning on the things that are coming up in our world today. Some of these technologies are awesome and they're wonderful, but be very careful about leaning on them and neglecting the Word of God. The Word of God is a lamp unto your feet and will always be a lamp unto your feet. Always. No matter what technologies get advanced in our day. The Bible says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, to observe, to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua was told that right after he took the leadership of hundreds of thousands of Israelites from Moses, who is now dead. And he's like, now what am I going to do? I've been following Moses. I've always been saying yes, sir, to Moses. But now I am supposed to say yes, sir, to God and do what he's telling me to do. And God says, you get into my Word. And that's the way you're going to have success. Listen, you don't know what you need to do about a decision that's on your desk today and you need to make tomorrow. Get into the Word. I remember, and I shared this, I came back from vacation last year. And I came back to a message that I didn't know what to do with, a text message, Facebook message, whatever. I didn't know what to do with, but I needed to take action on it. And I sat down, and I just remember opening my Bible and said, Lord, I honestly don't know what to do with this. And I sat down, and I began to read. And I kid you not, it was within the first chapter that the Lord said, that's how you deal with it. And it was so clear. I could read over that passage over and over before without the scenario in my mind, and I wouldn't have seen that. But that morning, God had a specific word. There it is. And wasn't wresting it out of context. It was a spiritual leader and how he had to deal with a similar situation. And I thought, Lord, thank you. Friends, God is that clear. His word is that living. I know that's bad English, but it is a living book, and it will answer if we get into the Word and study it. John Gill, a commentator of many years gone by, he says the whole scripture is a light shining in a dark place, a lamp or torch to be carried in the hand of the believer while he passes through this dark world and is in this present state of imperfection in which he sees things but darkly. This is a standard of faith and practice. But the light of this lamp, the way of truth and godliness in which a man should walk, is pointed out. And by means of it, the Bible, he may see and shun the stumbling blocks in his way and escape failing and falling into pits and ditches. And you know what? The Word of God over and over will be that guide that says, don't go there, but go here. And if you go there, you're gonna trip up. It will give us that guidance that we need. And we need to count on it. Now, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. He is the great teacher of the Word, and he's going to take the Word of God and say, this is what I mean with it. And if you'll be listening for the Holy Spirit, yielded to him every day, it'll make all the difference in your life. Now, sometimes I hear people say, well, God is leading me. God is leading me. I'm afraid sometimes that God gets blamed for some decisions that were never his will to begin with. And if we say that God is leading me, we better be yielded to Him. We better be praying and seeking His face. We better be confessing. We better be in His Word before we say that God is leading me. Don't blame God for a decision that you have made that you did not bring God into the equation. Don't blame God for a decision that you're going to make. Or don't use that to be the... It sounds really spiritual. It sounds really spiritual for us to say to one another, God is leading me. And what do you say to that? What do you say to that? When you see a person say, God is leading me, but they're making a decision that's obviously not based in the Word. What do you say to that? It just stops it. You're like, well, now what do I say? But friends, I really believe this, and I want to challenge us on this. I have to practice this as well. I can't say God is leading me and not have done my diligence in the Word and being in a place for God to lead me. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
We have to be very careful about throwing around that statement. And it starts with this yielding. Let's look at this again. Give me the slide, and let's say this together again. Yield. Confess. Pray, study, get into the Word. Spend time letting God direct your steps. The entrance of thy Word giveth light. And let's make sure that we're doing that, and so that we can say with assurance. Oswald Chambers wrote My Utmost for His Highest, a great, great book if you ever would like to read it. Very challenging. He asked this question: are you learning to say things after listening to God? Or are you saying things and trying to make God's Word fit in? And unfortunately, I think many times you and I struggle with this. We want our own way, and we try to find a verse of Scripture that proves that our own way is okay. Well, that's not biblical decision-making. That's fleshly decision-making that we have spiritualized. We've wrapped it in some words of spirituality, and what that essentially does is make those that are around us who are spiritual and saying, hey, brother, what's going on in your life? Well, they can't really touch it because we've wrapped it up. We've said, well, this is spiritual. This is the will of the Lord. Let's make sure that we're very careful about that. God will never lead us to do something contrary to His Word. Never. Never. And we'd be wise to not just be into the Word, but also help allow others who are in the Word and teaching the Word to comment into our life. Am I understanding this right? Is this what the Bible says? And be very careful about that. So let's say this again. Yield, confess, pray, study. And step number 5, let's make sure that we are waiting on the Lord. Stay put until God's guidance is given. Stay put until God's guidance is given. If I could take one point and give this to us, it might be, in these steps, it might be this point. I've seen so many believers in pastoring where they get really impatient with God. And to be honest, I've been there too many times. We want God to answer tomorrow. We want God to answer yesterday. But stay put until God gives His guidance, until you're sure of it. Lamentations 3:26 says, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. What is that? Lord, I'm not budging until I know I'm assured that You're guiding me in this way. I'm not moving. I'm not selling. I'm not taking one step until You make it very clear through all these means, a yielded, confessed, praying, studying heart, that You are wanting me to move. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Isaiah 26, verse 16 says, therefore, the Lord saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. Paul teaches this same verse and concept in Romans 10 and verse 11. He quoted it. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. But he applied it to Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah was prophesying. There's going to be laid in Zion a chief cornerstone. That's Jesus Christ, a sure foundation. And whoever puts their faith in Him is not going to make haste or not going to be made ashamed. Here was the picture. He was saying to the Israelites, Isaiah was, he's preaching this. Listen, there's a Messiah coming. God is going to give the Messiah. And when you believe in Him, you'll not be ashamed. Now, don't believe in other messiahs. Don't get hasty and run ahead of the Lord. You believe in the one that I send to you, and I make that very, very clear. And so the challenge to the people was not to be hasty and get ahead of God and go after some other messiah, but to believe in the Messiah that God himself was sending and promised through all the many years. And the same is true for us today. Yes, believing in Jesus Christ, you'll not be ashamed. Friends, let me just underscore that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, I encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not the Buddha way. It's not the Hindu way, not the Muslim way, not the Mormon way, not the Jehovah's Witness way that gets you to heaven. Friends, it is through Jesus Christ alone. And I say that based on the authority of the Scriptures. The Bible says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's not downing or disrespecting others. What it is saying, it's the most respect to say, this is the truth. This is the truth that God has given to us. And when you believe in him, you'll not be ashamed. But friends, you know when you believe in him for your daily decisions, you'll not be ashamed. And when you wait on him and don't get ahead of God, you'll not be ashamed. Well, I might miss out. You know, there's a phobia for the fear of missing out, right? Well, if I don't take this deal right now, you know what? That deal will still be there if it's God's will for your life. That car will still be sitting in that front yard if it's God's will for your life. I can think back, and there are too many times in my life, but there's illustrations I can think back. I got ahead of God, and I saw God bless others who waited on him, and I missed the blessing because I didn't wait on him. God gives the best to those who choose to wait on him, who leave the decision up to him. Wait on him. Wait for his salvation. Habakkuk did this. He prayed to God, chapter 1, Lord, what are you doing? There's all this wickedness going on around me. What are you doing? And he prayed. God answered. And then he prayed again. God, you're going to use the Chaldeans to judge the Israelites? They're wicked. They torture people, and they chop up people. And if you want to know a little bit about what's going on in the Middle East right now, just the brutality that's going on in the Middle East, you go back into the Bible and you can read it. What we're seeing today is biblical in proportions. The chopping people apart, playing soccer with decapitated heads, and this the wickedness that's going on over there. It's unbelievable. And so Habakkuk is saying, Lord, you're going to use these people that do those types of things. They literally cut out unborn babies out of pregnant women while they're alive. I mean, the wickedness of the Chaldeans. You're going to use them to judge your people. Why? And then he says this, I'm going to wait on my watch until God answers. Well, that didn't mean he was going to be passive. He was going to stay at his watch. What's a watch? In the Bible times, a watch was the position a soldier was given, the guard he was given, the position he was to maintain. And that was an active thing. I'm going to stay there. I'm going to do my duty until God gives an answer. And friends, sometimes as believers, we get all hasty and anxious, like, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Shouldn't I do this? If I don't make this by this time, my time's running out. And don't you realize the economy's going south? If I don't do it by this time, do you know God's will is still able to function inside of a downturning economy? And so if we will just stop and wait on the Lord until we are certain of the step to take, we'll save ourselves a whole lot of heartache. Habakkuk says, I'm just going to wait on my watch. I'm going to do what God told me to do until he answers otherwise. We need to take a deep breath, and we need to stop. Our tendency is to either lag behind of doing the will of the Lord or to run ahead. We don't want to do either. We want to stay in the center of God's will. And so let's say these out loud together, really good and loud. Yield, confess, pray, study, wait. I hope you've written those down, and you'll think on those going further. This is what helps us to be in the position to see the will of God, to see it in our daily lives. Friends, that's where we need to live. This is where you and I need to live every single day. This isn't something you get done in 5 minutes. This is called walking with God. Do you agree with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is the reason sometimes the decisions seem so hard to make, and we have such a hard time finding the will of God, is because we've not been walking with God. And so if we will be in this position every single day, stepping in the light as he is in the light, and walking with him and maintaining that godly relationship with him day by day, it will help us to see the will of God as we're going along. And so let's think a little bit more. Let's see into the telescope and see what it means to specifically know the will of God or to spot God's guidance. And first of all, we're going to talk about some lenses. How many of you use telescopes and enjoy that? Any of you? Couple? Yeah. Some big ones. Brother Andy works out at the base, so a little different telescopes than might be in our living room. But nonetheless, think about a telescope. You're seeing something that's far off. Sometimes the will of God seems very far off, like I can't quite make it out. We're going to talk about four lenses that when they are together, when they're functioning together, give us clarity. And first of all, again, the Word of God. You need to look at every decision through the Word of God. Now, this is different than what we said before. You need to be in the Word of God day by day, walking in the light as He is in the light, and just having that in your heart, meditating on it like Joshua. But when you come to a decision, like I just illustrated a moment ago, as the Lord had taught me through praying that one morning after vacation, Lord, I have this decision. What does your word say about these matters? You might go to somebody else. I have this decision. What do you see from your knowledge? What do you see God's word saying on this matter? Friends, if you've been in your Bible every single day, and you have a relationship with the Lord, you know the Holy Spirit is now able to pull up things and say, you need to think about this, or go to this area, or read in this book. And He's able to give you that lens through which to look. Do you agree with what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? And you get into the Word of God specifically about that matter. Now, there are do's and don'ts in the Word of God, aren't there? When I used to go to my great aunt's house, we had to call them aunt, not aunts. They were aunts, and they were Southern Belles down in Frankfort, Kentucky, a couple blocks from the Capitol there. And they lived in the house they grew up in, and they never married because they got tired of boys trying to date them, so they went all the way to their graves unmarried, and they were godly, sweet ladies. But when we come into their house, it was like a museum. In fact, there was a little bit of a historical society that got hold of their house after they passed, and we'd walk into their house. They'd sit us in the front room. We couldn't sit on the furniture. I mean, some of the stuff was antique. I mean, it was just unbelievably old, but beautiful. And we'd sit down on the floor. Every room had a fireplace. They still had the gas lanterns in the house. I mean, it was a timepiece. We'd sit down on the floor, and she would pull out this, Aunt Virginia would pull out her piece of paper and read us the do's and the don'ts for our time and our visit while at their house. And it was everything from not plugging the clawfoot tub to not sitting on this piece or not going through this door. It was very specific about the do's and the don'ts, okay? But God's Word has do's and don'ts for us. It has things we are to do, and I want you to think about this. Mark 12 and verse number 30. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're to love. He goes on to say, you're to love one another. This is the great commandment. You're to love one another, and that's what you're to do. So these are a do. We could go into many other do's in Scripture, things that we're told. In fact, if you go to the Ten Commandments, you're going to find that there's two of the Ten Commandments that are do's. Do you know what they are? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We worship on Sunday, but the principle still applies. One day in seven. Remember the Sabbath day. Set that day apart. For the believer, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday, it's a special day. It ought to be set apart in your heart. I still believe that today. You might call it old. You say, well, we don't live under the law. God didn't abandon the Ten Commandments. The law doesn't make us saved, but it didn't mean that it doesn't reveal His will. Right? And so He still desires for us to honor the principle of the Sabbath, and still desires for us, He told us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So there's two. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and honor thy father and thy mother. There's two. The others are thou shalt nots, don'ts. Now, we live in a day where our world does not like don'ts. In fact, some of you who are teachers, you've found out that they're telling you in your classrooms you can't use any negative statements in your classrooms. Don't say no. And friends, may I just say to the children growing up in this generation, that is not of God. There's a lot of things that God says don't on. And when you are told no, don't melt down. when we're told no by God, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery, or thou shalt not bear false witness, or thou shalt not covet, God is not telling us that to hurt us. He's telling that to us to protect us. And the sad thing of this generation that's growing up right now, they're growing up without protection of don'ts. And we as the church need to say, hold up, that's not going to be how it works around here. We're going to honor the Lord and saying, this is what you ought to do, and this is what you ought to don't. I know that, again, isn't good English, but these are the do's and the don'ts. And so we need to follow that. The Bible tells us don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It tells us not to marry unbelievers or go into partnerships with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, or what communion hath light with darkness? This is a don't. And so we need to honor that. But there's also principles in Scripture. There's principles. You know, sometimes people say, well, the Bible never says, thou shalt not smoke weed. Well, you're right. The Bible does not say, thou shalt not smoke weed. But the Bible does say that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, it's not just smoking weed that damages our body. The amount of soda that Americans consume and sugar that the Americans consume, I'm talking like all of us, right? Does it not bring destruction to our bodies? The Bible says we are to protect our body. We're to steward our body for Him. We're to keep it in such a way that honors Him. So the Bible might not tell you not to smoke weed, but that doesn't make it right. And that's I know our generation, generation's talking about that a whole lot. But there is a destruction that comes to the body with not just the weed, but many of the other drugs that are being smoked and done today that are destroying the body. And it is amazing how many times believers will say, well, there's no do or don't about this. Well, let's get into the Word and see what the principles of Scripture applied to this situation look like. But you're not going to receive that. And even right now, I don't know who I'm talking to. You might have smoked weed before you came in here. But I'm not trying to be funny. But I'm trying to say this. If you're struggling with that, maybe we need to start back at yield. Maybe we need to start back at, Lord, whatever you want for my life, instead of this is what I want for my life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we're never going to be able to receive the word of the Lord and the principles of the word of the Lord if we're stiff-arming God. But this is right where we live. This is right where we live in our lives. And so we need to be yielded to the Lord. The Bible says that we are to submit ourselves unto God. We are to be humble before Him. These are principles that we are to be guided by. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. Wouldn't that be a good thing to see happening today? There's just escalation everywhere. But as Christians, there's a principle. In all of your relationships, a soft answer turns away wrath. So we need to apply biblical principles, but you'll never know it unless you're in the Word of God and studying it. And so when you come up against a decision, sometimes those decisions have to be made on the fly, and you don't have any of the Word of God in your heart and being meditated upon, you will not be able to see God's will clearly in that situation. You'll not be able to look through that lens unless the Word of God is in your heart. So the light of biblical guidance is not so much a flash of one isolated Bible verse as much as it is a blaze that comes from the whole of Scripture as it shines into our life. And we need to know the Word. We need to be people of the Word. So lens number one is the Word of God, the do's, don'ts, and principles. But lens number two is the mature counsel of other believers. The mature counsel of other believers. It is wise to get counsel from others. But friends, let me encourage you to make sure that your counselors love the Lord and are also yielded, confessing, praying, and studying the Word and waiting on the Lord. It's amazing how many times we'll find the person who we know is going to agree with us and we'll get counsel from that person. Think about this. The Bible says where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Most decisions that I make, especially heavier ones, I'm going to call two or three people that I greatly respect and who have a walk with the Lord. And I'm going to call multiple generations too. I'm a young man at 40, right? Right?
Amen.
Okay. So I'm going to call some people that have me by 20 years. I'm going to say, have you ever been in this situation? If you could tell your 40-year-old self what to do in this situation, what would you say? I'm going to ask him questions like that. And I called a guy not too long ago. It was Brother Howard Casey, and he asked me this question. Do you want me to say what you want to hear, or do you want me to say what I need to say? And I said, I need you to tell me what you need to say. Right? You need to have relationships like that. And that's not going to be the person who's, you know, hardly in church and hardly reading the Bible. Let's be honest. And that might not be a friend on Facebook. And that most likely won't be all of your friends on Facebook, right? And just posting it out there. You need to find somebody who is godly and mature to ask this question. It's like the college freshman who says, I'm going to drop out of college and get married. And so he knows his professor and his parents are going to go along with that, but he's going to find another college freshman who wants to drop out of college and get married to ask them for their opinion. It doesn't work that way, but we do that same silly stuff in our own lives. We find somebody else who's doing the same thing as us, and we say, well, what do you think about this? Well, I think it's pretty good. Well, have they yielded their life to the Lord and confessed their sin, and are they praying and seeking the Lord in His Word and waiting on Him? Well, if not, then they are not the person that should be counseling you. Find a counselor that's going to give you important and godly instruction. The book of Acts, we're going to reference this a few times before we close out here. The book of Acts, would you guys throw up the map here? Paul is on his second missionary journey, and Paul didn't go out with a map quest or a GPS and say, this is where I'm going to go. The Lord directed him from city to city. And so he started in Antioch, where his home church was, and he went to Lystra. He picks up Timothy. And so it's Timothy, Silas, and Paul. And they're praying, well, Lord, we're going to go over into Asia and we're going to preach the gospel. And God begins to direct them and say, no. I just want us to pause there. We'll talk a little bit more about their specific steps through the area. But I want us to realize inside Acts chapter number 16, do you know there was conversations happening between Paul and Silas and Timothy? The Bible says we, them. They were working together on the decisions as they were processing through this. Paul could have said, well, I'm the Apostle Paul. And I know, but the Bible very carefully includes all of them together in the passage in verses 6, 7, 8, and so forth. And so it's just something that we need to remember, that we need to lean on godly counsel. David, in the Old Testament, he wanted to number the people. He shouldn't have done that. Why? Because it was a matter of pride and arrogance. He wanted to know how many people were in his army so he could boast of his power as king. And Joab comes along and says, oh, don't do this. You know God told you not to do this. Don't do this. But the Bible specifically says the word of David prevailed over the word of Joab. And you know, he got in big, big trouble with God over that. Oh, that he would have just listened to Joab in that moment. Joab wasn't always an awesome military guy. He certainly wasn't sinless. I mean, he had his problems, but in that moment, he was giving very good counsel that David did not want, and he was saying, stop. And if he would have stopped and listened to that counsel, it would have saved him a lot of heartache, and a lot of lives would have been saved as well. And you read more about that in 2 Samuel chapter number 24. But things to ask people when you're seeking counsel: what would you do if you're in my situation? What do you think God's word has to say about this decision that I'm facing? If you could go back and do over in a similar decision, what would you do differently? And ask them, get their counsel on it. And do make sure that you're not like Rehoboam, who only goes to the counsel of your peers, but go to the counsel of the old men or the mature ladies, right? Go to the counsel of those that have walked with God and seek that counsel. And it's very, very important that we do that. Sometimes we just want someone to sanction our decision, so we just find somebody who we know will say what we want to be said. Sometimes as a pastor, I hear about decisions that are made after they're made, and then I'm asked for counsel, and I'm like, well, seems like your decision's already made. I don't have any counsel to give because you've already told me what your decision is. So if you're coming for counsel and asking, a good way to come for counsel would be say, Pastor, I have this decision coming up. Could we pray about this together? Would you pray about this with me? You know, I'm not Lord over your faith. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'd certainly love to pray along with you. So if you find yourself trying to hide a decision from another godly person, another godly counselor, or a pastor, do you know you're probably on the doorstep of making a bad decision? If you're having to hide a decision from your wife or your husband, you're probably on the doorstep of a bad decision. Wouldn't you agree? We need counsel, godly counsel. So that's the second lens. It needs to be in clarity. But then providential circumstances. Does God work through open and shut doors? Yes. Yes, he does. The Bible says in Genesis 24 and verse 27, when Abraham sent Eliezer to go find a wife for Isaac, his son, it's not quite the way that we do it today, but still the parental involvement that was there was an honorable thing. So he sends his servant to go find a wife. And the Bible says, Eliezer said this, once he found a wife for Isaac, he says, I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He praised the Lord that God had not left him destitute in this decision. He says, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. I, having a mind towards the Lord, a submitted heart towards the Lord led me. We ought to be that way. Lord, tell me what not to do. Shut the door, and I'll be fine with it. Open the door, and I'll be fine with it. You just lead me. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. The Bible talks about how he leads us through open and shut doors. Revelation 3 and verse number 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. He's speaking to the church, and he's saying, listen, I've opened up a door for you. No man can shut it. Walk through it. Sometimes we don't walk through open doors. And then sometimes we try to bust open closed doors. Well, God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to follow him through open and shut doors. The reason I'm here in Dayton, Ohio, is because of open and shut doors. And I'm sure that you can give illustration. But I was supposed to, in 2007, be in Richmond, Virginia. And the Lord shut that door, and he put me here. But it didn't seem that he opened a door. I came here, began to paint. Backgrounds Painting Construction, began to paint for 5 years. It was about 2.5 before God even opened up a little crack of a door to vocational ministry. I was just serving in the church, didn't see what God was doing. And then God opened in 2012, opened up the door to serve here full time. And then I thought, well, the Lord's certainly going to move me on. And then every time I tried to find a door to walk through, God said, nope, and nope, and nope. And over, people say, well, when are you going to go? And I'm saying, well, I'd go if God opened a door. And it's not because I was, you know, tired of the place or anything like that. It's just I didn't think that the Lord was going to open it up here. You know, in 2015, when God opened up this door, it's like, oh, that's what God's doing. Interesting. And so the Lord leads through open and shut doors, not just based on my experience, based on the Word of God. The Word of God helps us to see. He says, here's the door. And let's see this from the life of Paul. Life of Paul gives this map again. He's going there in Acts chapter number 16. And the Bible helps us to realize that he was forbidden of the Holy Spirit to go over into Asia. He couldn't go over into Mysia. He wasn't to go over in Galatia. He was forbidden in Acts chapter number 16 to go into these places. Well, that's pretty strong. The Lord says, no, don't go there. Did the Lord care about the people at Ephesus and Colossae over in Asia? Did he care about a church being planted there? Yes, but not right now. Not right now. He says, I don't want you to go there. Where do you want me to go? Well, eventually, God leads them through open and shut doors. Don't go to Galatia. Don't go to Bithynia. Don't go to Mysia. But go to Troas. Go to Troas, and I'm gonna teach you there. It was there at Troas that the Lord gave him the Macedonian call, and he received in a night vision, come over into Macedonia and help us. It was a man from Macedonia, which is up where Philippi and Thessalonica are. He says, come over and help us. And the Bible makes it clear that Paul and his teammates felt in their hearts as they received this word that God is assuredly leading us over into Macedonia. And so they went. Friends, it's amazing that God will shut doors. Well, it's just not the right time here. The price is too high for that ticket or whatever. And God shuts doors and opens other doors. And so when a shut door comes up in your life, look for the open door. And wait for that open door to come. And so the Holy Spirit suffered them not to go into those other areas, but opened up other doors. G.E. Campbell Morgan said, we miss the point of Acts chapter 16 if we fail to see how God uses everyday circumstances to direct the paths of his people. God wants to direct you tomorrow. But you need to be looking through those open and shut doors. and that's very important. How do you know if it's Satan opening a door? Do you realize that when Satan opens a door, it'll conflict with God's word, it'll conflict with godly counsel, it'll conflict with circumstances, and all these things will be out of edge, out of sorts. But when God opens up a door, all these things will line up. His word, godly counsel, circumstances, they'll all line up perfectly. And so wait for that. And then one last thing. I want us to realize we need the leading of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the fourth lens. Let him lead. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Acts 11, Peter being led, the Bible says the Spirit bade him to go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. He went to Cornelius. He took the gospel to the Gentiles. And he's up until that point, it was a big deal. He wasn't, and they weren't so sure about that. But now the Holy Spirit said, you go to Cornelius' house, you give him the gospel, he's waiting there, and the Spirit led him there. And when he went back to Jerusalem, was able to testify that to the early church, who said, what in the world were you doing up at Cornelius' house? He says, the Holy Spirit bade me. The Holy Spirit told me. He opened up the door, and he led me. And sometimes the Holy Spirit's leading will cause others to sit there and wonder, what's going on in your life? But friends, if you have the Word of God, you have that counsel, you have those circumstances, the Holy Spirit's leading, you can say, this is what God has led me to do. I'm not just feeling this in my gut. This is what God has led me to do. And so Peter went because he was listening to the Holy Spirit of God. When we go into Costco, how many of you have a Costco membership? Do you know, I think they purposely turn up that store about every other day to make sure that you stay in there as long as possible. They move things around side to side. And when you ask those employees, you laugh because it's true. When you ask those employees, they have no clue where the stuff is because they were not given the new diagram. It's by design, friends. I'm thankful the Holy Spirit does not do that to us. He leads us directly and plainly according to his word. And there is a diagram. And he leads us according to this. The Holy Spirit's leading is never going to lead you contrary to this book. It's going to complement. It's going to help you to understand the book. And so sometimes he's going to restrain you like he did with Paul. Don't go here. Sometimes he's going to say, go here. Go into Thessalonica. Go to Macedonia. You go here. But we need to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. And they assuredly gathered. In Acts 16:10, listen. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I know in my heart, based on the leading of the Holy Spirit and all the other things that God has told us, this is where we're to go. And friends, that's wonderful when we can assuredly gather this is the decision God wants us to make. Sometimes we talk about, well, I have a piece about this. Do you realize we need to be careful about this? Don't expect a piece about a decision when you're not right with the Lord or not in His Word. You know, sometimes fools can have peace about the things they're going to do. And they tell somebody else, I'm going to go do this. You know, I make $25,000 a year, but I'm going to buy a $50,000 car. Right? But I have a peace about this. Well, there's a problem. Things aren't lined up. We can have a peace about, we need to have assurance in our heart. This is what God wants me to do based on His Word. Here it is. I've been following these principles, and here's the decision I'm going to make because I'm assured, just like Paul was in his heart, this is what God wants me to do. And so we want that. We want that very, very much. And I trust that some of these principles that you've written down today will be a help to you as you make decisions this week. And I know a little bit different message, but would I leave us with this? The Bible says that we are not to be unwise concerning the will of the Lord, but we're to be wise. We're able to know what it is. The Lord wants us to know it. If we'll take these and put them into practice, I believe the Lord will help us with that. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, today we thank you for your word and how it is a lamp unto our feet and a guide unto our path. Lord, we ask that you would help us to put these truths and these principles into practice today. And I pray that you would help us to make godly, wise decisions this week. I need your help with that. And I know my friends do as well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit graceketering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.